Amen. Last night, my family and I took time to watch the show documentary concerning Queen Elizabeth. She recently turned 90 years of age. She's been on the throne 64 years. And that's a hard thing to imagine, since 1952. It was a fascinating story about how it all began, and just some history concerning England and then her reign and the many, many things that happened while she was the Queen of England. At the end of the documentary, though, her biographer said that she was, if you want to sum it up, she was a woman of great strength. And another commentator said that it was her faith in God that made her keep her vow as the Queen of England, to take it seriously, the role that she was in. And it pointed out again how this one woman, and really all women, are in a role of great influence and great power. But we need to understand how the Bible explains that, how the Bible defines the role of a woman and the power and the influence that she has. So if you will, open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, it's in the New Testament, it's at the end of all the T's, all right? So if you'll go to Titus chapter 2, and I want to read a few verses there and comment on those. Titus chapter 2, I want to begin reading in verse 1. Paul is writing, he says this, "But you must speak what is consistent with sound teaching," speaking to Titus. "Older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible and sound in faith, love, and endurance. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not addicted to much wine. They are to teach what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and children, to be sensible, pure, good homemakers, and submissive to their husbands, so that God's message will not be slandered." Now, what he does is he divides it between older women and younger women, but I want you to notice verse 1 as he speaks to Titus. He says, "You must speak what is consistent with sound teaching." The pastor or the teacher of God's word has a very serious role, where he has personal responsibility of teaching God's word. He can't push that off on somebody else, but he's in that role of teaching the word of God. That it is a command here. It's not a suggestion, but he is to teach. That is, that preaching or teaching is more than telling stories. It's all about teaching the word of God. It's explaining what the Bible meant then. It's explaining what it means today, making it relevant. And then it's illustrating that with contemporary illustrations of how we live in order that we can make the connection between then and now. And so there are principles that we glean, although this was addressed many years ago, as Paul is trying to encourage this young minister of how he's to help men and women in his congregation understand their roles and responsibilities, that is still relevant for today, and we'll explain that and illustrate that as we go. Now, Paul's summary of verse 1 really is this: what I say may not be politically correct, but it's God's truth. It's God's word. And we live in an age as never before where we're concerned about being politically correct as we share our opinion, as we share our convictions, as we teach truth in God's word. And so the person who's in that position of teaching can't be worried about being politically correct. He needs to be sensitive. He needs to be relevant. But he needs to be able to not conform to the culture and conform God's word to the culture. But the culture needs to be conformed to the teaching of God's word. So here are these two categories as he addresses women, the part that I will teach today. The role, the power that they have. Now notice, for older women, he begins by saying that they are holy. He uses the word reverent in verse 3. That means that they are set apart. They are to be different than the world. That you are to be holy, in other words, in the way that you live. It means your quiet, sincere, devoted, private fellowship with God affects your influence on others. Now, when you're in her presence, that a person's going to walk away and say, she knows Jesus Christ. Jesus is real in her life. It may not mean that she pulls her Bible out and reads a verse of Scripture to you in that moment, but her attitude, her demeanor, her face, her eyes, her smile, the words that she does speak, and the attitude in which she shares those is a way that you see Christ in her. This word actually was used of those who were priestesses in the pagan temples. In other words, you're to be like a priest as a woman in the way that you are holy and reverent. You respect God. Secondly is integrity. That verse 3, he says, not slanderers. Now, the dictionary defines slander as, quote, malicious, false, and defamatory statement or report. It means malicious gossip. We get our word diabolic. You know what that means? The qualities of a devil. Diablos in Spanish means the devil. So this is the Greek word that we get our word diabolic or diabolical, having devil-like quality. That's what slander is. That's what malicious gossip is. It doesn't bring honor to God, honor to Christ. When we're talking negatively about somebody else in a malicious way, when we're slandering their name, that it gives glory to Satan, not to God. So it's a very real issue that they're facing there, we're facing today. And again, there are things that I want to share today that only apply to women, but guys, there are qualities like this that apply to us as well. We need to pay attention to that. So here's the problem. If you're a young woman and you have a tendency to slander someone, to be constantly negative and critical about someone, if you don't deal with that now as a young woman, it's only going to get worse. So much so that you're going to isolate yourself. Your family and friends are not going to enjoy being around you if you're constantly slandering somebody else, malicious gossip about somebody else, where we're to be uplifting and encouraging those around us. Notice also he says that you're to be self-controlled. Verse 3, not addicted to much wine. The word addicted there can also be translated enslaved. Now, why does he bring this up? Why does he talk about not being addicted to much wine? Well, obviously, addictions create many problems. Most individuals begin drinking by saying, I can control it, but it becomes an issue where it controls them. Rather than having the freedom to do that, they become enslaved to it. And that's where the balance is. That's where the problem lies. And so many bad things have happened under the influence of alcohol. I don't have time. Every day you can read it in the paper of all the problems that come from that. But so many good things happen by being under the control or under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's really what he's talking about. It is the control, the influence that I have by the Holy Spirit, that I'm keeping my emotions, I'm keeping my words, I'm keeping my actions intact where I'm not being controlled by anything else. So we don't want anything else to control us other than the Holy Spirit. Not just substances, but relationships or hobbies or our careers can become addictions. We can become enslaved to those things that are controlling us. And women, you need to ask yourself, is there anything in my life that is controlling me in that I'm not in control by the Holy Spirit? That I can't be who I'm created to be as a woman because this thing or this person in my life is controlling me and it's detrimental to my own emotional, physical, and spiritual health. That's the real point that he's making with this statement. Notice he also says that you're to be a teacher. Verse 3, teach what is good. Now this is not formal instruction, but it's private conversation. It's private encouragement. It's those teachable moments that you have with primarily other women. And the older women have a great responsibility to be a mentor to young women. There's much that you've experienced. There's much that you know. You have a knowledge of God's Word. And you have the experience of life to be able to teach. Now, you've learned some good things by your sins, by your mistakes, and by your failures, where you don't hide those things. You embrace those things, and you're able to share those with younger women as a mentor to their life. You can help them say, you know, I was right there many years ago, and this is the decision I made that was detrimental. And I want you to learn from my sin, from my failures, from my mistakes, so that you don't follow that same path. Or you're able to share the things where you made the right decision. You were at the crux. It means a cross. A crossroad in your life. And you made the right decision. And God blessed that. God honored that. And you've now been able to see the fruit of that decision. So the problems, the tragedies, the heartaches of life, and how you responded. Younger women are watching you. And you have great power and great influence. But when they see you going through some of life's worst tragedies, that you're able to reflect Christ in those moments, whether it's your children or other family members or those you work with, friends, they're able to see Christ in you. The real question is, who is teaching our young women? I'm afraid that a lot of women are learning life through the media. Whether it's television or social media or whatever it is, that there are other people that they're trying to emulate that really are not giving them wise counsel or a positive influence. Again, whether it's on TV or whatever else, one guy said, you know, I wish the heat on the stove was as hot as the heat on TV in my house. He sees in his home his wife who is consumed with social media and what other things are doing to occupy time and place and space in your life. So here, what Paul is trying to say to Titus is that older women are still valuable. Older women have great influence and have great power and have a great responsibility, even in these latter years, for godly influence. Now, he begins to switch. He says, here's what older women are to teach. And so now it's to young women he's speaking to. But really, the older women, this is what you're supposed to be teaching and how younger women are supposed to live. Notice, first of all, he says to love your husbands in verse 4. A wife will find great strength and power when she loves her husband. In the good, bad, and the ugly, when she's still faithful to love, again, conversely, is true, as men love. But women, as you love your husbands, in those difficult times in your life, and when it's hard in his life, when he's discouraged, when he questions his own value, his self-esteem is shot, because a man is defined by what he does. He finds great value in what he does, how he is contributing to his family and to the world. Am I making a difference? Does my life really matter? And so he's getting beat up at work, and he comes home, and he needs that love. He needs that support. He needs that encouragement. And yes, there are needs that you have that your husband may not be meeting. How you say that, when you say that, is what is critical. It's not that you shouldn't say it, but it's finding the right time. Karen and I, in our home, when the kids were young, we knew that early in the morning was not a time to discuss problems in our home. Whether it was with the kids, because all the kids do is they just grunt at you in the morning, right? Especially teenagers. You know, what do you got going today? Nothing. What was that? I couldn't hear you. No, I mean, they're not going to talk to you. Hey, I could tell you were discouraged last night. You want to talk about it? No. And they just, you know, go on. But I come home from work, and Karen, there was a season when Karen was teaching school, and I come home, and it's not a time to talk about problems, because she's trying to get a meal ready and kids are hanging around her ankles, or, you know, the kids come home from school and they've got problems, or you know, whatever else. We have dinner, then we have a routine of bedtime and our devotional time and all the rest, getting that all set up, get them in bed. About 10 o'clock, we like watching the news, and then at 10:30, we finally have a little bit of time to talk about the day. Parents, have you noticed, this is about husbands, but have you noticed that it's at the end of the day with your husband, with your children? You know, it's time to go to bed, and all of a sudden your children want to tell you everything that happened in their day, right? And then everything that happened in the last week. I mean, it's time to go to bed, and you're tired, and you're ready. But all of a sudden, it's in that moment. Well, what a powerful moment of influence you have. And when you love your husband, you're sensitive to those moments when you're able to sit down and say, hey, we need to talk about a couple of things. Or you say, hey, Friday when we go out to lunch, Karen and I, we had a date every Friday at lunch when we were able to, and we would just, that's when we would talk about a lot of those things. And so it's being creative, it's being sensitive, and loving your husband in that way. The writer of Proverbs affirms this. She's a blessing to her husband, Proverbs 12:4. A capable wife is her husband's crown. She brings him honor, Proverbs 31:23. Her husband is known at the city gates where he sits among the elders of the land. She secures his confidence, Proverbs 31:11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will not lack anything good. She earns his praises, Proverbs 31:28. Her sons rise up and call her blessed. A woman also is to love her children. How to do that? Well, tell them that you love them. Speak those words. It's sad when I hear an adult say, I never heard my mother, I never heard my father say, I love you. They need to hear that. They're desperate. They're longing to hear that. Maybe you're not used to saying that in your home. I want to encourage you to try it, to do it. And it's going to make a major difference. You're going to feel and experience a connection just by those few words. You need to touch your children lovingly. Women, do you know that your hands have great power? I'll illustrate that in a few moments when I close. But just your hands have great power. In that moment, whether it's your husband or your children, and life is hard for them, they're struggling, and just that loving touch makes all the difference in the world. For those of us who had moms, we remember that loving touch. Teach them what love is. It's not really talking about it, it's showing them. When somebody has been unlovable to you, and you turn around and love them, well, there's great power when they see that. Spend time with them. Spend time with them. You're busy, and you really won't just maybe 5 minutes alone. You know, for some of you, your most special time is when you go to the bathroom. I've got just a few minutes here that I can clear my head and I can think, and it's time, it's maybe the only time I can pray. You know, don't worry about that. God understands. You just, if that's the moment you can pray, you just start praying. God help me. When Will was a young boy, he was playing baseball. We were in Mississippi. And we were playing a team, and there was a boy on our team that he kept striking out during the game. And all of a sudden, his mother screamed, "Stop doing that! You're embarrassing me!" Now, I will tell you, it took everything within me to restrain myself when I heard those words. What was she communicating? You are a reflection of me. You're supposed to make me look good. And you're not doing that. To love your child is not about your child making you look good so they don't embarrass you. That's not what parenting is about. It's training up a child in the way he should go. And he'll not depart from that. It's discovering who they are, not what you want them to be. That's what loving your child is really all about. Notice also he says to be sensible, Verse 5, it means to be self-controlled. The NIV would say that. That means not impulsive, to be wise, to be careful, not being intoxicated by vanity, by pleasure, by things of this life. He also says to be pure. That means in thought and speech and conduct. There's great beauty in purity as we understand the word. He also talks about the priority of the home. In verse 5, he says that they're to be a homemaker. It's a compound word in the language of the New Testament. It means a home worker. Now, one of the priorities of the Christian woman is to make her home a happy home. That means you love your husband, you love your children, but it also means that you're managing your home. You're managing the domestic needs of your home. Well, does that mean a woman should not work outside the home? No, it doesn't necessarily mean that. And there's some questions that you need to ask. There was a season in our home. Karen stayed home when the babies were young, but there was a season where she worked for several years as a mother. And so we're aware of that, and we're aware of the reasons why you need to do that. And sometimes that's the choice that life has given you, particularly single mothers. And so I'm sensitive that. I understand that. But there are some questions you need to ask. And men, again, your time is coming later, but we need to be asking these questions too and being sensitive to our wives. You need to ask yourself, are the needs of your husband being neglected? Are the needs of your children being neglected? That means the emotional, the physical, the spiritual needs. Are the domestic needs of the home being neglected? Now, if you answer that yes in one or more of those questions, that just simply means that you and your husband need to sit down and have a conversation. And you need to figure that out. You might need to give some wise counsel on, hey, we have these legitimate needs in our home, and some of these needs are not being met, so what can we do? And there probably are some options that you can look at and consider in trying to manage your home effectively. Also, he says to be kind. That means to be considerate of others, to be thoughtful in family relationships, not demanding, but kind. I've said this before, but I tell you, one of the great things I value about my wife, Karen, is this was very important in our home, and we didn't do this perfectly, but she really emphasized being kind. That kindness was a value that was important in our home, being kind to each other and learning how, because that's where you learn to be kind to others outside the home, being kind to each other in the home. We often say things that we don't want to say to the ones we love the most. And so that's why in the home you've got to learn to bridle some of those emotions and passions. And then he concludes by saying that they are to support their husbands. He says to be submissive to their husbands. Now, I need a lot of time for this, and I don't have it this morning, and I've preached on this before, this word, Ephesians 5. He talks about wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But in verse 21 of Ephesians 5, he says, submit to one another. Now, the word submit in the Greek language was a military word, and it meant to rank or file under. It's not a matter of equality. It's a matter of roles. And it's not meaning that if I submit to my husband, I don't have any say. I'm not able to be myself. It's living under a dictator. I'm a doormat in the home. That is not at all what the Bible teaches concerning this word. The word was used in the military for a formation for battle that assures victory. You had a general and you had those underneath the general. And the private hupotassoed the general in the military documents of that day. He lined himself up under the rank of the general because there are those who have certain roles to assure victory. And in your home, you have a certain role to assure victory in your home. You can't have all generals in the home, and you can't have all privates. And so if a man is loving his husband the way that he ought to, he's creating an environment so a wife wants to follow him because she knows he's listening to me, he cares about me, There have been times he's deferred to me. He sees my value. He knows I'm right and that he's wrong, and he's owned up to that. Now, when a wife sees that in her husband and that he's not always the guy who has to be right, then it creates that loving environment in a home that assures victory. And God will honor that, ladies. God will bless that and honor that. Again, I need more time on that, but I want you to understand what it does not mean. And what is, if your husband is not leading you in the way I just described, then send him to my office, and I'll be glad to help him understand that this is not the way it's going to work. Because if a man wants his wife to follow him in that way, guys, you got to ask yourself, why is that not happening? I mean, is there something I'm doing that's contributing to the problem? Where maybe we need to learn, and we need to grow and mature in our role as a loving husband. Now, why is it so important to be this kind of woman, ladies? Why is it so important? It's not really the health of your home that's important. Notice verse 5. So that God's message will not be slandered. If I'm not obeying God's word, I'm blaspheming God. I'm disrespecting God. And the message of God, the redemptive message of God, is not going to be communicated to those who need to know Christ. So a godly woman of great power is a woman of God's word. Now, for the younger women, I want to ask you a question. Do you ever find yourself being impatient with your mother or that woman of influence in your life? And you know, she's getting at an age where it's just tough. It's just tough to, you know, experience some of the things in life I'm experiencing with my mother at this point. I want to kind of bring it back home for you, all right, with this story by Bev Holsizer. And forgive me for reading, but I'll botch it up if I don't. She says, a few years ago when my mother was visiting, she asked me to go shopping with her because she needed a new dress. I don't normally like to go shopping with other people, and I'm not a patient person, but we set off for the mall together nonetheless. We visited nearly every store that carried ladies' dresses, and my mother tried on a dress after dress, rejecting them all. As the day wore on, I grew weary and my mother grew frustrated. Been there? No testimony right now. Finally, at our last stop, my mother tried on a lovely blue three-piece dress. The blouse had a bow at the neckline, and as I stood in the dressing room with her, I watched as she tried with much difficulty to tie the bow. Her hands were so badly crippled from arthritis that she couldn't do it. Immediately, my patience gave way to an overwhelming wave of compassion for her. I turned away to try and hide the tears that welled up involuntarily. Regaining my composure, I turned back to tie the bow for her. The dress was beautiful, and she bought it. Our shopping trip was over, but the event was etched indelibly in my memory. For the rest of the day, my mind kept returning to that moment in the dressing room and to the vision of my mother's hands trying to tie that bow. Those loving hands that fed me, bathed me, dressed me, caressed and comforted me, and most of all, prayed for me, were now touching me in a most remarkable manner. Later in the evening, I went to my mother's room, took her hands in mine, kissed them, and much to her surprise, told her that to me, they were the most beautiful hands in the world. I'm so grateful that God let me see with new eyes what a precious, priceless gift a loving, self-sacrificing mother is. I can only pray that someday my hands and my heart will have earned such a beauty of their own. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for reminding us this morning from these words to Titus the importance of the role of an older woman and a younger woman. What they do, what they say, is often taken for granted. All of us are guilty of overlooking the great sacrifice that so many have paid. And sometimes we become impatient. Sometimes we are disrespectful. And sometimes we question their value. But God, we thank you for what those hands have done in our life and what they've communicated. What that heart, those words, those actions, many, many things we never saw took place in order to make our lives better. Most importantly, those words, those hands, those actions that communicated your love to us, your grace, your touch when we needed it the most. And Father, there's somebody here this morning who needs your touch, your saving touch, your redeeming touch. A life that needs their sin forgiven, who needs a new heart, a new mind, a new life that they can discover in Christ. There's some here this morning, Lord, who are not where they should be spiritually. And Lord, I pray you'll just bring them home to you. Help them to recognize that place in their life that needs to change. Maybe an action, an attitude. And Lord, that you'll help them become that godly woman with great power. Father, there are others who need to become part of our fellowship, to unite with this church here, where they can learn to grow and mature in their faith and help others do the same. Others who may just need to come and pray. God, have your way now in this place, that we would respond to what your Spirit is teaching us. In Jesus' name, amen.